outside all the groups, park driveways and back roads might be a little bit more icy, but so safety reasons, all the groups are going to meet here at the church or across the street at the community center. All the groups are meeting at their normal times, and so make sure you check with your group leader, particular group leader, see whether you're in the community center or here, and then take note of that time as well.
Would you stand as we sing the songs to the Lord? Psalm 100 says, "Shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before with him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts of praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the God Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations."
And when I think that God Savior of my life. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in this warm place, gathered as your people. It's because of your grace and mercy. Thank you for Douglas and the team for leading us in worship this morning. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast and unfailing love that you show us and remind us about every day. We also want to thank you for delivering us and redeeming us and calling us your children. We ask that you help us live in light of the cross and not be ashamed, but be bold about what your Son accomplished, and that we do not serve a Savior lying in a tomb, but a Savior that is risen and alive. Lord, I pray for our brother Dave this morning as he brings the message. I pray that it would glorify you, transform our hearts, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name.
Joy that it is to be in your house, to be able to sing to you, to be before the throne because of the Lamb. God, thank you for the grace that we receive, for the mercy, and thank you so much that you allowed us to be here together, to raise our voices, to raise our worship, and now to be able to be open the word that you prepared for years past. God, thank you so much for Dave. Fill his spirit. Help him with all the needs that he might have. But God, protect your word, any error, and continue to bless us as we see this word as a word that is precious from the Heavenly Father. God, thank you so much for this morning and to be able to worship together. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, good morning. The children can be dismissed to their time. And it is a blessing indeed to be here this morning. What I have for you here today is it's joyously sober. It's a sober message. Pastor Brad asked me to talk about a subject, and then he left me to find the passage and to prepare. But he said, I want our folks to come into this new year with a plan to really be in God's Word. So that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to let the Scripture do the work. And we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. And I want to give you the main idea that I want to communicate, and then we'll jump in with both feet. But this is the main idea. For us as God's people to receive the fullness of His mercy and His grace this year, we must submit ourselves to the revealing and the sanctifying work of God's Word. So that, in essence, is the message that I want you to get this morning. Most of you know, if you know me, you know I've had a high blood pressure problem for years. And sometimes I do well with that, and sometimes not so well with it. And in the past couple of years, I've been blessed to find a doctor that's been quite helpful. And I praise the Lord for good physicians. But just like a good doctor, here's what he wanted. He said a couple weeks ago, I think that you could benefit from a nuclear stress test. Not that you have problems, I think you're fine there, but I think you'd feel better and I'd feel better if we had that information. A nuclear stress test. I think my blood pressure rose a bit at that moment. Sounded like lots of fun. So I did a little research and found out. Here's what I got to look forward to. Gonna be hooked up with some gadgets and some electrodes. Walk on a treadmill with an increased speed and incline to the point that is at stress. Several people to observe while I'm breathing heavy and showing my lack of conditioning and wondering if I'm going to make it to that target number, because if I don't, they're going to inject me with a drug that will get me there. I hope you're getting the sense of this, and so many of you have been there before. But that's not all. There's more. I sound like an infomercial, don't I? Twice I get to lay in a confined space flat on my back after having radioactive material shot through a needle thrust into my hand. Now, brothers and sisters, I share this because though he convinced me, my doctor, that this wouldn't be pleasant, it would be great information to have. And it wasn't that bad. I just made it a little bit worse for the point of the drama of, you know, this morning. I think you can relate. But here's my question. How does this relate to the message? Why is it that we would subject ourselves to such discomfort and sometimes very difficult procedures like a nuclear stress test? Well, maybe we feel great. We don't realize we have a problem, and the doctor sees based on things that there may be things there that we don't recognize. Or we may feel terrible and we're seeking to find out what's the source of this problem so perhaps I can get some help and some treatment. Now, I won't leave you hanging. The results, as far as I can tell with Dr. Google, from what comes across the internet, and the results that were given to me and the lack of phone calls from my physician are that I'm in good shape, and whether you, how you relate to me or not, I'm going to be around for a while. So I got that information back as expected, and I think I'm in pretty good shape there. But here's my question for you this morning. How's your heart? And I'm not talking about that physical organ inside of you that pumps blood. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about that hidden man, that inner man, where you and I have our deepest thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our fears. What is the condition this Sunday morning of your soul? Well, we don't know always. How can we find out? Has God supplied us with a test that we can take to diagnose the condition of our heart? And the good news is He has. The resounding answer is yes. It's the Word of God. It is the Scriptures. This is a gift of God's grace that we can use, and He will use, the Spirit of God will use, to diagnose us. If we want to experience the blessing, the assurance, the joy, the spiritual health that God intends for us, it's essential for us to get some testing done. And God has given us that tool in the Scriptures. A tool that alone has the power to really get the right information, to get what's truly going on. And we're going to look at that out of the book of Hebrews. So if you'll open the book of Hebrews with your Bible to chapter 4, I want to look at two verses first, and later we're going to look at a broader context of the book of Hebrews. But right now I want you just to listen to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 4. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God's Word confronts and exposes the heart of every creature. It's the ultimate heart diagnostic tool. And as you submit to the testing of the Word, I pray that you respond to the results in confession, in repentance, and in faith and in obedience to the results. What you'll find in that response is healing and restoration and blessing and peace, the rest of God. However, if you read the passage today carefully, you'll see that if you refuse to take heed to the test and you don't pay attention to the results and you resist and you doubt, your spiritual disease will continue to consume you and you will end up in judgment, death, and destruction. That, my friends, is the seriousness of this morning's message. This morning, we're going to see a plea from the writer of the book of Hebrews to the Jewish Christians of his day. A plea for them to respond to the Word of God and fully embrace the gospel in Christ so that they might enter God's rest. We'll see from this passage that there's a rest that God offers to weary souls, a secure, stable place of hope and peace and spiritual health. And not only that, this morning we will see how we can enter that rest and receive that from our God. What I appreciate about Wheelersburg Baptist Church and what I'm going to do now, because our pastor models it so well as our leader, we're going to look at context. We're going to slow things down even slower. And we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, because for us to understand what God has said here, we need to know what he said then to those folks before we're ready to apply. So let's slow this down and we'll take a look at this book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, this letter, is an exhortation written to first century Jewish Christians, urging them to submit to the gospel and to fully trust Christ alone for their salvation. The writer shows Christ as sufficient and as superior and as better, the remedy for desperate sinners, both then and by implication now, the same Christ. Chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. The writer begins by presenting Jesus Christ. He starts off the letter talking about Christ as the creator of the universe, the full and complete revelation of God. God had spoken through prophets in times past, but now in these last days is speaking through his Son. The revelation of God, the very nature of God himself. God himself is this Christ, the exalted, resurrected now, at this point, Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The writer continues to show Christ as greater than angels. That when he came even as a babe, the angels bowed down and worshiped him. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. We're getting the context for this exhortation to us this morning. The author urges them again. This is an exhortation. It's a sermon. To pay very close attention to this gospel of Christ, this good news. Because if they forget it, they will perish. He presents Christ again as this unique Son of God, the only Son of God, the author of salvation for all people of God, the only one that has the ability to forgive and to sanctify a sinner and lead them to a safe home. Finally, he explains that this Savior, Jesus Christ, truly is not one who is far off, but one who came and who took on flesh and who understands our weakness. Though he never sinned, he was tempted. And this makes him the perfect intercessor for us. The Son of God, he left heaven. He came to earth as a human so he could suffer, so he could be tempted, so he could be the second Adam and not fail as the first one had. Jesus came to earth and he took on flesh to be rejected and to become a sacrifice. He was born, he lived, he died as the perfect God-man, and he was buried. We sang about that earlier. And then raised to life the third day, conquering death. This is the author of Hebrews. These Hebrew Jewish Christians were wavering, clinging to the past, clinging to things that were not sufficient. And the author was telling them to throw those things off and to put those in the past where they belong and fully embrace Christ. Chapter 3, the author talks about Moses. And he compares Moses to Jesus. Moses was certainly a man of God, certainly ordained by God to come. But Moses is not able to take them into the promised land, and he didn't even enter himself. The author shows the Son of God as the builder of God's house and Moses as a member of God's house. Certainly faithful, but inferior. The writer again reminds them of the disobedience and the rebellion and the unbelief of their forefathers. And he warns them not to take that same path, but instead submit to the voice of God. Not to harden their hearts, not to miss the promise that is being offered of God's rest. And that brings us closer and on into our passage in chapter 4, where the writer is still proclaiming that there's this rest that's still available. Though your forefathers failed, though your forefathers died in the desert, though your forefathers were not pleasing to God, it need not be that way for you. There is a rest today. Today, if you'll hear, there's a rest for you, my friend, if you won't harden your heart and if you'll heed God's voice. Today, if they'll hear and turn and repent and fully believe and trust Christ, they can enter God's blessing, God's peace, God's rest. Now let's look at the full text. If you look at chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rests has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The failure of the desert wandering Israelites to enter the rest that Joshua offered need not be the same story for these first century Jews. The writer is encouraging them that in the coming of Christ, there is now, in these last days, an eternal rest offered to the people of God, and it's imperative that they embrace Christ fully. This ultimate spiritual rest for God's people, where would we look in the Bible to understand what this is about? I think it is clearly shown in Revelation 14, 13. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. We need to look at another passage to understand this desert dilemma, because it's given, based on this passage we're about to read, as an example to us. And I would like you to look at this one. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In honoring God's word, I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to read a very long passage here. We're going to read 14 verses together. So follow me as I read. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and who were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. This is so important, this verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then this very familiar passage. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This warning is giving us even a clearer picture of what our true need is. The universal problem is this. All of us have this in common. We are born into this world depraved sinners. And as that, in that condition, we don't see ourselves. We think we're okay. In fact, some of us think we're pretty good. We have desires in our hearts. In truth, what we have in our hearts are idols. We have false gods. What we need to see is our true condition, brothers and sisters. We need to clearly see and recognize that these deceitful feelings and things and ambitions of our heart are at war with us, and they entice us and they call us to bow down to them and to serve them. It's the lie that if we get what we want, we think we'll be happy and fulfilled. Adam, Eve, here's this garden. You can eat all of it except one tree. Don't eat that. And we eat it. God forbids it, and we do it. Why would we do that? Because we doubt his love and his wisdom, and we rebel, and we go our own way. We're Adam's children. It's our nature. These Israelites, what did they have according to this passage? They had the cloud by day and the fire by night, probably the same expression of God with them. God was with them. He had supernaturally delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. He had opened up the waters of the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. He destroyed their enemies. They had this abiding presence of Christ as the rock. And yet, with all those blessings, they were still destroyed by the sinful desires and lusts of their heart. Things like sexual sin, things like grumbling, things like discontentment and resentment towards God. And this warning in this passage says, you face the same temptations. You Corinthians are facing the same temptations. And you, Wheelersburg Baptist, are facing the same temptations. But the promise there in verse 13 is that God has not left us devoid of what we need to stand, even with the temptation. We need not fall. So what must we do to bear up under these stresses and temptations? That brings us to the heart of the message this morning. First, I don't want to meddle. We'll meddle in the community group today about how you're reading and what your process is and how you're in the scriptures and how you're faithful and putting yourself under God's word. I don't want to meddle with that today. I want to keep right here. We must place ourselves under the scriptures, brothers and sisters, if we're going to stand. This is the warning. What does that mean? We have to hear the scriptures. Perhaps hear them through reading them or listening on CD, or certainly being here Sunday morning and being here Wednesday and being here when the word of God is proclaimed. We have to hear the word, but we have to hear it and listen to it. And the rambling of the words, we could hear it in another language and not understand it. We need to understand what we're hearing. That's why this church takes so much time to teach and to expound. And that's not, at that point we're here. At that point we understand, then we have to submit and we have to confess. The word means to agree with God about our condition and our problem and humbly submit to the solution that God provides. Otherwise, we'll fail to enter God's blessing and rest, and perhaps suffer the just punishment and for our unbelief and rebellion of God, just as the Israelites perished. That's the passage in 1 Corinthians 10. And for this passage today, what it tells us very clearly is we have to understand this deceitful heart of ours that Jeremiah says no man can know. And we have a tool, the Word of God, that has the capacity and the sufficiency to lay us bare and to open up the truth. It leaves no excuse, no place to hide. The Word of God is active, it's living, it's powerful, it's sufficient to completely uncover all of our motives, all of our thoughts, all of our intentions. It leaves every creature bare before God, the all-seeing God, with no excuse, fully accountable. That's what this book does. That's what this scripture does. It tests and it tries. And this process is not pleasant. Why do I not read the Bible every day? I wish I could stand up here and say, with some kind of crazy religious pride, that I read the Bible every day without fail. I do not. I'm working on it, brothers and sisters. But you know, why would I neglect this blessing? It's not comfortable. It's not easy. And when I read it, I look terrible. It's like looking in that mirror every day or at that scale every day. It's like I don't like the results. I'm uncovered. I'm pained by how pathetic I am sometimes in my being and in my attitudes and in my heart and in my wandering from God and my selfishness and my self-centeredness. And if I could just not look at all that, maybe I could find a little happiness. Give me some Prozac. Or I can submit to the test, to the process. It's the essence of this cross that Christ says we must carry if we're going to be his disciple. If you're going to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross. You've got to die daily. This is the process of true Christian discipleship. Verse 12, Hebrews 4. Let's listen in the context of what I've been saying. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Word of God alone has this power to expose our thoughts and intentions, our false gods, our vain beliefs, our imaginations, our deceptions, our delusions, the things in us that Paul says makes us not who we want to be as Christians. The things that pull us away from Christ. And the Spirit of God is the one who wields this. He's the convictor. And he exposes our rebellion. And he brings this heavy judgment and condemnation on us. And you're saying, Dave, I'm a Christian. Haven't I been freed from all that? We're getting to the good news. But let's sit here with the bad news, the truth. It's not just what we do, brothers and sisters. It's what we feel. It's what we think. It's what we want. It's our fallen nature. It's our identity in Adam. We stand before God's word fully exposed, guilty, and revealed for the person that we truly are. Come to the word of God and be sanctified. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Allow the Heavenly Father to prune your branches and cut you to pieces. It just seems so unkind and so harsh and so hard. It's like a father chastening his son, isn't it? The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's a knife that slaughters us. It cuts deep into our joints, into our marrow. It's so sharp that it gets down to our very intentions and our thoughts. And it cuts away everything and it doesn't leave anything uncovered. That's what the Scripture does. Come to church Sunday morning and enjoy the blessing of the preaching of God's Word. The divine instrument wielded by the hands of the Spirit has the power to convict us. And what does it do, brothers and sisters? It drives us. It drives us to seek relief. It drives us to seek a protection. It drives us to a Savior. We know we justly deserve to be punished for our sins. We need mercy. We need a high priest. We need one who understands us. We need one to intercede for us and plead our case. We need a sufficient one, a complete one. We need one who can offer a sacrifice in our behalf, but not any sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice that will appease divine wrath and towards our rebellion. A just wrath, a just punishment that we deserve. We need a perfect righteous sacrifice to die in our place. A perfect one to offer a sacrifice to appease our guilt. We've fallen short, we've disobeyed, we followed and worshiped our wayward, fickle heart, even though God has been so kind to us. Our affections at times are perverse. Where is our hope in this year of 2024? Who's worthy to stand in the gap? What can wash my sins away? This is the cry of the heart under the thumb of God's word. Such an accurate and complete diagnosis of my condition drives me to crying out for a remedy, for one who can save and rescue me from judgment that's coming. And I'm so glad to say this morning, within this same word that exposes my despicable and desperate condition, I hear a voice and I hear a call to forsake this misery and sin, to turn away from it and to cry out for mercy and forgiveness and repentance and faith and for deliverance. And our God answers that call because he's the one by his Spirit that has shown us our condition in his mercy and kindness. Because I've seen my true condition and I've become obsessed with my need for relief and salvation and deliverance, this same fearful, righteous, holy God who in his holiness and righteousness and justice would condemn me as a sinner gives me his Son, the only one that could provide that deliverance. He gives us a Savior who brings us rest and reconciliation and not just get by. Lavishly, the grace of God is poured into our hearts and our lives. And he lifts us and drags us out of this desperate condition because he takes the full punishment, the full guilt, the full forsaking of God that I deserve. And he exchanges it and gives me his righteousness. This is what we learn in the Word of God. This is what God's Word brings us. The Word of God is designed to drive us away from our self-absorbed idolatry and to his throne of grace to receive what alone we can receive from Christ, mercy and grace. The written Word of God has the power to expose our innermost motives, thoughts, and intentions. And the living Word of God, which is Jesus Christ, has the power and sufficiency to cleanse and remove our evil thoughts, to take away these idols and these motives, to purify our hearts, to cleanse us, and then to clothe us in his righteousness. Are you getting the power of God's word in the gospel? It washes us clean. It covers our guilt. He begins to sustain us and transform us and go to work on these thoughts and these habits and these intentions. This change is called progressive sanctification. It is transformational. He renews our minds and our habits and our hearts as we regularly submit ourselves to this Word of God and to the living sacrifice that we are called to be in Romans chapter 12. We allow this knife of God's word to expose our sin and mortify the flesh and reveal God's holiness and call us home to the cross where we can receive mercy and grace and help in time of need and temptation. God's word alone has the power to kill our sin and our old man and to heal and create in us a new creation. It's a two-edged sword. Where does that take us? Daily, I confess and I plead the merits of Christ as my only hope. I hear the voice of my shepherd calling me in the word of God to his throne, where I can find mercy and help and relief. The same spirit that's convicted me and crushed me encourages me and shows me the path of healing and restoration in Christ. The very presence of God, the very rest of God, the same mediator that offered himself as a sacrifice also cleanses and removes my sin and shame. He offers his life to me as my robe of righteousness so I can stand covered before God, not naked and ashamed. This same Christ has promised to keep me to the end and lead me to glory and bring me into the ultimate rest of God. But brothers and sisters, to think that way and to feel that way and to act that way and to be that way, we need our minds renewed here. Verse 14. Listen to the rest of the passage in light of what we've been saying. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That brings me to the application. This question, what must we do given this is the truth? How should we respond? First, we need to see something. We need to see God's offer of mercy and grace that ultimately leads to this rest, this joy, and this life. And it's an offer given to whosoever. If you're sitting in this building, it's given to you. The call of God goes to you through his word. Whosoever will put their trust in Christ and follow him will enter God's rest. If you've never fully trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you're not sure if you've done that, I encourage you and I warn you to plead today for His mercy and salvation. Today is the day of salvation. He promises to save all who will call on Him in faith and repentance. Believe Him. Believe His promise. Second, we all must regularly avail ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God, because we're so prone to wander and so prone to forget these truths. We need to place ourselves under the direction and the authority of the Scriptures, so we can see how we're really doing. And I don't know about you, but every time I take the test, I fail. Every time I open the Scripture and I get serious with it, and I'm not just going through the motions, but I'm really reading and praying and seeking the Lord, He shows me that I'm still a work in progress. He humbles me. So second, we have to go through the nuclear stress test quite often, and we're going to fail. Isn't it fun to do things where we fail? As a believer, it's great, because it humbles us, and God gets the glory, and no flesh glories in His presence. And He conforms us even more to the image of our Savior, which is our true joy and delight. So that's the second thing. And finally, we must persevere. We must continue by this grace and strength that Christ gives and humble ourselves and trust and obey Christ day by day by day, because He's provided everything we need to persevere. He's provided the victory. He's provided the strength. Oh, it's not a walk in the park. It's not lay on the couch. He's done it all. It's go to work and go to battle, because you have one that has your back and doesn't just have your back. He's won the battle already. We have a victorious Christ. He's provided all that we need through His grace and mercy to stand and to endure and come home to the rest of God victoriously. You want just a real clear, obvious, specific step to take? Come to community group today and sit down with these questions and have an honest talk with other brothers and sisters about how to practically put yourself under the Scripture this year. We're missing so much, brothers and sisters. I miss so much, brothers and sisters, when I wander away from the Scripture. And I pray that we all engage with it fully this year and allow the Spirit to do what He alone can do, which is expose us and then be the balm of Gilead and come and comfort our souls and strengthen us and give us the grace so that we might live for Him this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is painful at times. It is so comforting at times, but it is Your voice. It is You. It is Your revelation. We thank You for Christ, who is the living Word of God, that comforts our soul and brings us to You, Father, covered and purified and justified and accepted and welcomed and embraced into Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for that undeserved mercy and grace. Help us this year to make a priority of the Scriptures and to place ourselves under the Word of God so that we might experience the blessing of Your rest. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we're singing today, Trust and Obey. It is in your hymnal on 349, but it'll be up here on the screen, so if you'll stand with me. And don't run out at the end of the song, because we're having a right-handed fellowship today. So, trust and obey. Verse 1.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but it silently drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil we doth richly repay. Nor a grief nor a loss, not a crown nor a cross, but its blessing we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
All right, you may have a seat. Thank you, Dave, for that reminder that we need to be a people of the book. And we need to not only read the scriptures, but study it, understand it, and allow it to impact our lives. And in this Christian life, we get distracted. At times, at least I do. And we need these reminders as we're prone to wander to get back to what the Lord has called us to do and as continue to be conformed to His image through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So thank you for that reminder. We'll discuss this a little bit more in community groups here in just a little bit. Last week, we voted in some new members. Josiah and Brooke were here and able to do the right hand of fellowship. Marshall was not here last week, so we're going to do that today. Marshall, come on up here. We already voted him in, so we don't have to go through that process again. Marshall is joining us as a Watch Care member. This is a unique thing that we have here at the church. Marshall may not be here with us very long, depending on what happens after he gets married here this spring and where the Lord leads him, but he wanted to still join, be a part of the church, a part of the community, and a part of the fellowship here. And so Watch Care membership is a unique thing that we have for people like Marshall, who may not be here very long, college students and others, who can maintain membership at their home church, but still be a part of us here, and we've communicated with them and so on. And so we're excited about Marshall and coming and joining us for however long the Lord will have him here to be able to do this. So we're going to do the right hand of fellowship, and that is not just a ritual or just a thing that we do, but it's a symbol of our community, of our fellowship with one another as we continue to do life as the body of Christ. So I'll start us off here. Marshall, welcome. And we're glad that you can be here. Let me close us in a word of prayer, and then we can form a line over here down this aisleway here and across, and we can come and welcome Marshall as part of the body of Christ here. So let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for being such a great God and for providing for us your word, because your world reveals to us who you are. And when we read that and we see who you are, it also reveals to us our need for a Savior. It reveals to us that we are people who want to satisfy the sinful desires of our hearts, and that we fall short of the standard that you have set. But your word also reveals to us your solution to dealing with a sinful heart, and that you have provided your Son as a sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, and paying the ransom for our sin, and imputing that righteousness, His righteousness to us, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. We're also thankful that you haven't saved us to be lone rangers and to try to figure out this world on our own as we are ambassadors for you, but rather you've called us to a body of believers, a group of people to do life with, to minister with, to fellowship with. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to do that more and more, that we would continue to strive to not just do church, but be the church here at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. And we're so thankful for Marshall and him joining us, and others that are thinking about it or have joined us here recently. We're so thankful for the way that you continue to work in their lives. Help us now as we leave to welcome Marshall, and then also to enter this world as ambassadors for you. I pray that we would be a light in a community, in a world that needs to have the light, and that we would be an encouragement, that we would be able to point people to you. And ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.